Hebrews 10:38 says, "The just shall live by faith." I cannot read that verse, I cannot talk about that verse, without also talking about Martin Luther. You may know that Martin Luther was a devout Catholic monk. He lived in the early 1500s, and during his time as a monk, he did all that he could to be righteous before God. But nothing that he did lessened the conviction of sin that he felt. Just as Hebrews tells us, the sacrifice of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, so Luther found that the rituals of confession and baptism, catechism and communion could not take away sin. And Luther is quoted as saying, "I was a good monk and kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I." He strived so hard for salvation. He disciplined himself so fully, pushed himself so hard that he said, "If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." But Luther discovered that no matter what he did, he could never silence the condemnation of his own conscience. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew that none of the things he was doing was making him righteous. And then Luther began to study the book of Romans. And in that, he came across Romans 1:17, which says, "The just shall live by faith." And through his study of Romans, Luther finally realized that righteousness is never given to those who work for it. Righteousness is only given to those who receive it by faith in Christ. And that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," brought him to salvation and ultimately kicked off the Protestant Reformation. And we're going to read that same phrase in the book of Hebrews this morning. And here it comes in a different context, and it's being used a little bit differently than it was used in Romans. And so I want to read Romans 10, verses 36 to 39. But remember that this is the continuation of an exhortation. We're actually picking up in the middle of a thought. It's that continuing of an exhortation to consider one another, lest any of us turn back from following Christ. It's calling us to exhort one another because we see the day of Christ's return approaching. And so he says in verse 36, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them that believe to the saving of the soul." I really want to just camp on verse 38 this morning, but I can't. Because the text doesn't allow us. And we need to start back, at the very least, back in verse 36. Because he says right off the bat, "You have need of patience." If you're not reading from the King James, your Bible probably says you have need of endurance. That's what it's calling us to endurance. That you need a steadfast perseverance that continues on through the face of every obstacle. You need a proper and a biblical stubbornness that will not be turned aside from the faith by anything. I have never run a marathon. It's not anything I've ever had an ambition to do. Some of you maybe have, but even if you've not, you know that running a marathon takes endurance. And yet, as I was reading about this, and I don't mind reading about marathons, it's fun to see somebody else doing the work. But as I was reading about this, I learned that some of these marathon runners were saying that it's not just physical stamina. We talk about endurance in a marathon. Physical stamina is important, but it's not just that. It also takes a mental stamina, that mental endurance to run past the point where every fiber of your being is screaming for you to stop. That's the kind of endurance that we're talking about, the endurance that keeps putting one foot in front of the other for hour after hour until you reach the finish line. In the Christian life, we must have endurance. I know that as Americans, we are often enthralled with celebrity and celebrity Christians. And tragically, some of these, thankfully not all, but some of them, they flame up. There's this brilliant display for a moment, and then they burn out. And God is not impressed with that flash in the pan type Christianity, that moment that does maybe something great, but then ends. What God calls us to is the steady, enduring faithfulness to the end. God is not looking for celebrities who make a big splash. He's looking for faithful servants that just endure. As we talk about this endurance, remember the context here, back in verse 33 particularly, he's reminding them of the persecution that they had already faced. The whole letter of Hebrews was written to Christians, to Jewish Christians who were being persecuted. And he's reminding them in a situation where they know the Christian life is not easy. And we need to be reminded of this as well. It's not a walk in the park. Sometimes the Christian life is incredibly difficult. It is the 25th mile of the marathon. Sometimes the Christian life is not a walk or a race. It's a battle. Church youth groups used to play a game called Spoke Tackle. If you've never seen it, it's interesting to watch. There's a way it works is you take a group and you line them up in straight lines, all pointing towards the center so that you have a bunch of them making like the spokes of a wheel. And then each spoke is given a number. And when the referee calls the number, everybody in that spoke jumps up and their goal is to run all the way around and then come back and be the first one in the center. The challenge with this is while they're running, pretty much anything goes. You can push, you can shove, you can tackle, and do whatever you need to do to get the other people out of your way. And sometimes the Christian life is like spoke tackle. You are pushing and shoving against a host of enemies that are doing their best to keep you from reaching the finish line. Sometimes you're running along and thinking, I'm doing great, and then somebody comes from behind and tackles you, and all of a sudden you're picking grass out of your teeth. And you realize that this Christian life is not easy. And it requires that endurance just to keep running, to keep fighting, to keep serving, to keep obeying all the way to the end. And this verse here in verse 36, it connects endurance with doing the will of God. We have need of patience that after you have done the will of God. He's saying that endurance in doing the will of God. Now, I know at times, and sometimes for certain Christians, the will of God is a difficult and it's a mysterious thing. And for all of us, there should be a point at some points in times where we wonder, what is God's will for me in this situation? Should I retire? Should I sell the house? Should I move to a different part of the country? Should I apply for a different job? Should I invest this money into stocks or should I give it to a ministry? Should I confront somebody about something or should I not say anything at all? And we can run through a list of things that we sometimes wonder, what's the will of God? And it is right, it is necessary for us as Christians to seek the will of God in all things. However, in most things, the will of God is not that difficult to find. God's will is revealed to us in His Word. It is God's will that we be sanctified, that we give thanks in all things, that we do good, that we submit to our government, and that we obey His commands in all things. Scripture tells us explicitly those are all His will. God's will for us is to submit our lives to the direction of His Word. In the case of the Hebrews here, the will of God was particularly that they would remain steadfast and faithful to Him until the very end. That was the will of God, that they endure and they continue to obey to the end. But He says as well, verse 36, that you might receive the promises. The glorious promise of God is that He will reward His faithful children. Scripture tells us repeatedly of the great prize waiting for us. when we cross the finish line. You look at verse 34, and we find that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Verse 35, we have a great recompense of reward. Verse 36, we have a promise to be received. We have these things laid out for us in Hebrews, reminding us that there's something else. There's something waiting, so that they, those who endure to the end, will receive the promise of God. They will enjoy the full fulfillment of all that God has promised to us. Now think through what you know in scriptures about what God has waiting for us. We know that we cannot fully describe it. We know it is more marvelous than we can ever imagine. We know that in heaven we will have a place in the presence of God, that we will see His glory, that we will hear the angels declaring His great praises, and we know that we will join with them in great joy. One day we will know Him, Scriptures tells us. We will see Him face to face. And we need patience, because that reward is waiting for us. That is coming. And if we will run until we reach the finish line, if we will not give up in the middle of the race, then we will have that prize that is waiting for us. But He not only promises to us great joy in heaven, God promises great reward for our service. We're not just talking about we all get a participation trophy. God promises to us rich rewards in heaven. He promises a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, and an incorruptible crown. He promises His name will be written on our foreheads, and that He will robe us in fine white linen. He promises to give us power and rule. He promised to give us a permanent dwelling in His temple and a seat with Him in His throne. He promises to open the doors of heaven wide for us. He promises to establish us forever on the new earth. He promises to take away all of our sin and all of our sorrow. And all of these rewards and so much more beyond are waiting for us just on the other side of the finish line. We need endurance so that we will push on, that we will not stop until we break that yellow tape. That we will not stop until we receive all the promises of God. And we need to endure because the race is not going to last much longer. Verse 37, it says, for yet a little while. Just a little while. The challenging part is we don't know exactly when we'll cross the finish line. We do know that it will be soon. If I can be very, very blunt for a moment here, we know that some of us may have 10 years left. Some may have 20. Some may have 30. But if we're honest, most all of us will not be alive even by the time we get to 2050. Such a short, short span of time. And I don't say that to be depressing. Not at all. I say that to remind us of how close we are to receiving the eternal reward. Because as Christians, we don't look at the end of this life as loss. As Christians, we should look at it as Paul did and say, when this life is over, it is great gain. Because I am there with Christ. I receive all that is waiting, so that even if Christ's return is delayed, each one of us is getting rapidly closer to the finish line. Most of us have more life behind us than ahead of us. Most of us have run more of the race than we have yet to run. We are so close to the finish line. The race will only last a little bit longer. Don't stop running now. Endure. Because we know that whether it be the return of Christ or our own death, we will soon receive the reward God has promised. And again, it says just a little while. The book of James says our life is but a vapor. Job says our days pass faster than an eagle diving on its prey. Psalm says our days are as a handbreadth. So the span of your life, it's about that big. Peter says that our life is like a desert flower. It blooms and then within just a couple weeks is gone. Paul says that our affliction is but a moment. We remember the brevity of this life that we can endure to the end. Now, I know that sometimes in the moment of the affliction, that it doesn't seem short. It seems to go on and on and on. And those are the days that we remember it's just a little while, that we can and we must endure just a little while, and we will stand before God. Just a little while, we will have all that He has promised. Just a little while, and we will have joy that far exceeds any sorrow in this life. So just endure. And this verse tells us that Christ will not delay His return. Yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Christ is returning as quickly as possible. Now, we don't know fully why He has not yet returned, except to say it is not yet the right time. We know from scriptures that He has not yet returned, that some more might be brought to repentance. But what this verse assures us is that the return of Jesus will not be delayed 1 second longer than necessary. So we can say with John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," knowing that He is coming quickly, whenever that may be. And what we're talking about is the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus. What that means is that Jesus can come at any time, that we know of nothing else that needs to be done before Christ returns. It can be at any moment. And so we endure. We endure because Christ promised, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Endure so that we can receive the prize when He returns. And that brings us now to verse 38. It starts off and says, "Now," or "moreover, the just shall live by faith." Because Jesus is returning, the just shall live by faith. This phrase comes from Habakkuk chapter 2. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The first 2 times is quoted by Paul. He quotes it in Galatians and in Romans. In both of those instances, it is used to stress that eternal life, that salvation, is given to men through faith, not at all by our works, whether it be the keeping of the law or any other religious work. Salvation is entirely the gift of God, and it is received only by faith, so that we have life by faith. Here in Hebrews, it is used as a call to these believers to faithfulness. The story of Habakkuk is one of judgment. Habakkuk was written at a time when the Babylonian Empire was conquering the world and Judah was in its sights. In fact, Judah had already suffered some at the hands of the Babylonians, and more destruction was imminent. And the book of Habakkuk is primarily a conversation between the prophet and God, as Habakkuk laments the depredations of Babylon. And God told Habakkuk that Judah was being judged for its sin. And so Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And then the following verses describe the way in which their heart was not right. It tells of their drunkenness, their greed, and theft particularly. And in Habakkuk, this statement, "the just shall live by faith," it is coming in the midst of a warning about God's judgment. Do you see the connection to Hebrews chapter 10? If you remember previous weeks, it's exactly what we see going on. Hebrews has been reminding the Jewish Christians of the return of Jesus and of His judgment upon the world. Hebrews is calling the Jews to faithfulness because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews tells us that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more carefully we need to consider and incite and exhort one another, because judgment is coming. That's the context of these verses, just like Habakkuk. Just like God is telling this church, just like God tells us today, judgment is coming. Therefore, live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? What does that look like today? Faith is belief in the truth of the Word of God that obeys Him. So to live by faith means to live in submission to God's Word. Now, I want to throw in something here, and we're going to talk about faith more next week as well, but I want to start off, as we talk about living by faith, it does not mean that you live based on a feeling or impression you receive in your mind or your stomach. Living by faith does not mean that if you're driving down the road and you feel a strong urge to turn left, that then you turn left. Living by faith does not mean that if you feel a strong urge to go be a missionary somewhere, that you immediately sell everything and move to Guatemala. Living by faith, a life of faith, is word-driven. Now, I'm not denying the working of the Holy Spirit to convict, to apply the Word to your life, to direct your decisions. Those things will happen, though, as you're filling your mind with the Word of God. They do not happen apart from God's Word. And so what I deny is that waking up in the middle of the night with a strong burden to buy Bibles for everyone in town, that is necessarily the working of the Holy Spirit, and that you're taking a step of faith to spend how many thousands of dollars to do that. It may be a great thing, but it is not the step of faith that we see revealed in scriptures. I deny that you can equate your internal impressions with the clear revelations of God's Word. The sensations we get about doing something, they could be our own emotions talking, or it could be the deep fried anchovies you had before you went to bed. We can't always tell the difference. Often the impressions that we blame on the Holy Spirit have more to do with your glands than with God. Living by faith is a life lived in obedience to the revealed commands of God found in His Word. And I'm going to prove this more fully in the weeks ahead, but I'll give you the short, simple proof, Hebrews 11. Living by faith is living in obedience to the revealed commands of God that we today find in His Word. And so the life of faith begins with believing everything God's Word says. So to live by faith means that we believe God's Word when it tells us that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. To live by faith means to believe God's Word when it tells us that God created man and woman, that He created marriage, and that He defines marriage. To live by faith means to believe God's Word when it tells us that God forms every single person in their mother's womb. To live by faith means that we believe God's Word when it tells us Jesus is returning for His church. To live by faith means that we accept as true every claim made in the Bible. And I mean every word of what I just said. We accept as true every claim found in the Bible. If God is saying this is what it is, then to live by faith says that's what it is. I believe God. I believe His Word. But there's another part of this. Because living by faith is more than just saying I acknowledge the truth of that. Living by faith means that we now obey the obligations put upon us by the truths of the Word of God. So that obviously, living by faith is obeying the commands that God has given to us. The life of faith simply obeys. And so when we see a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the life of faith says, I'm going to preach the gospel to every creature. The life of faith does what God says. And this is sometimes harder. I mean, it sounds really simple. And yet we often find many ways to not do it. We can excuse it or disregard it, explain it away in some way or another, instead of just simply doing what God has said. The life of faith also obeys the obligations placed on us by the claims of the Word of God. So it obeys the obligations placed on us by the commands, But there's also claims in Scripture that place obligations on us. So when the Bible tells us the husband is the head of the wife, that places obligations on us. So that it means men to live by faith, that you lovingly lead your wife like Christ lovingly leads the church. There's an obligation placed on us by that claim. There's an obligation placed on us when it tells us that every man is created in the image of God. To obey the obligation of this truth means that we treat everyone with respect, recognizing them as image bearers, as reflections of God's likeness, so that we do not do violence to any with our words or our deeds, that we do not malign, slander, belittle, dismiss. We honor all people because they look like God. We honor all people because this is what Scripture calls us to do. The claim it makes places an obligation on us, so that ultimately what we are talking about, what Hebrews is talking about, is to live by faith means that our lives are directed by the Word of God in everything. In everything. This faith, as we find here in Hebrews 10, is primarily a faithful faith. It is a steadfast faith, a firm, unswerving faith. It's a faith not turned away from. It is a persistence in believing. It is a faith that continues even in the face of intense opposition. It's a faith that holds on even when being persecuted. This is the faith of the Apostle Paul. The faith where he boldly proclaimed the gospel, even in the face of dozens, if not hundreds of people that were seeking his life. It's a faith that does not waver no matter what. This is also the faith of the Apostle Peter. This is a faith that falters, but keeps moving forward. This is the faith that if it denies Christ, it also goes out and weeps over its sin. This is the faith that repents and returns to Jesus and continues to follow him. This is faith that when it falls, it gets back up again. So we're not talking about a perfect faith. We're talking about a persistent faith. The life of faith is a life that just doesn't stop putting one foot in front of the other. You may step on your own shoelaces and fall on your face and get back up. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep following Jesus until you cross the finish line. The opposite of this life of faith is also shown to us in verse 38. It is drawing back. It is a cowardly retreat in the face of the enemy. It is pulling away, saying, no, I'm not, I'm done with that. Those who draw back do so to their own destruction. So that verse 38, it says, God says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God is not pleased with those who turn back. And actually, this whole verse is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. It's the same verse in Habakkuk. The only difference is the phrases are rearranged. The first one is put last. In fact, it is a quote of the Septuagint version or translation of Habakkuk 2. So just quick history. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was made a couple hundred years before the birth of Jesus. And so what I'm going to read you is an English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament book, Habakkuk. So what the Septuagint says is, if it draws back, my soul is not pleased in it, but the just shall live by my faith. That's what Habakkuk was saying. That's what Hebrews is saying. The just live by faith, but those who draw back find themselves under the displeasure of God. We saw that last week. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Habakkuk describes terrible judgments that have fallen on Israel because of their disobedience to God. And God's displeasure is not just kind of him wagging his finger and frowning and saying, you're a naughty person. God's displeasure is the judicial displeasure of the King of Kings who is responding to his rebellious subjects. And this displeasure of God results in judgment, so that those who retreat, those who draw back, do so to their own condemnation. They turn away from mercy to pursue wrath. They turn away from life to pursue death. And the exhortation here is live by faith, because if you do not do so, you will suffer the judgment of God. And then this chapter, after giving many, many strong warnings, it ends on a positive note. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but unto them of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Those who turn back do so to their own destruction, but those who are in Christ, they are not deserters. Those who believe will be saved. And I believe Hebrews 10:39 is actually one of the strongest statements about the security of the believer's salvation. I know that the book of Hebrews, it has some challenging passages, and we've worked through them in previous months. And some of these passages have caused some to think that Christians can lose their salvation. But what Hebrews has been saying about the work of Jesus is plain. What Hebrews says in just the chapter before this one is that through Jesus, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. The promise of God, the covenant, the new covenant that God makes with us through Christ, is that when we come to Him in Christ, He will never again remember our sin or our iniquity. And if you can lose your salvation, God would break that promise. He would be found to be unfaithful to His covenant. We would find that if we could lose our salvation, that Jesus is an ineffective intercessor and an incompetent mediator. Through Jesus, we are given new hearts, and the Holy Spirit of God now resides in our heart. And if we can lose our salvation, then we can undo that heart transplant that God has given to us. If we can lose our salvation, we can evict the Holy Spirit from our heart. And what this verse here in verse 39 describes is two different types of people. There are those who turn back and those who believe. And the believers are not the ones who turn back. And those who turn back are not the ones who have believed. So that those who believe are saved. And they do not, will not turn from the faith. Those who retreat are those who have not believed and have never been saved. Those who believe will not retreat because they have been changed by God. They have a new heart now that cannot and will not reject Jesus. They have a new heart that seeks Him. Now, we may fall into sin. I'm not denying that we fall into sin, that we backslide, that we live in the flesh. Every one of us does that at times in our Christian life. However, genuine salvation is a turning to Jesus that we never turn away from, so that when we sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And we repent, and if we refuse to repent, we fall under the chastening of God because we are His children. He does not chasten us in His wrath and His judgment, but He chastens us in His compassion to bring us into righteousness. He chastens us for our good, so that those who are saved continue on. They persevere. That's why this doctrine of eternal security is also called by some the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. These two truths, they walk hand in hand. We have eternal security because we persevere, and we persevere because we are eternally secure. And our security is not based on our personal ability to persevere. It is based upon the perseverance of God that enables us now to persevere through His power. Because God keeps them, they will persevere to the end. And so that Christians, you can take heart today. God will sustain you. He will not fail to keep you. He will not fail to complete the work that He has started. You can have courage to go out and to live faithfully for Him, no matter what, because He is faithful to His promises. Endure to the end, because God is working in you so that you will not fail to endure.